Don't you love these conferences? This is, I tell you, I'm a conference junkie, I think. I mean, I go to 3 conferences a year. I'll go to Merritt Island, I'll come to Stone Mountain, then I'll go to the Senior Pastors Conference. And I got favoritism going, though. I know I'm not supposed to show favoritism, but I got favoritism to this conference because nobody hosts a pastors conference like Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Amen? There's something about Southern hospitality that happens here. And part of it is the heart of Pastor Sandy. He just has one of these arms like this, or just you feel hugged when you come here. At least I do. It's wonderful. Although he did give me one of the hardest topics. And thank you, Sandy, for that. Fighting through church conflicts. That just sounds bad, doesn't it? I mean, But I think it's a necessary topic. I think it's something we need to talk about today because, you know, I think it was Charlie Brown that said something like this: I love mankind. It's just people I can't stand. And I heard a little clap there for a second. And I think as pastors and leaders and, you know, servants in the church, we could say this: we love the church. That's why we do what we do. We love the church. It's the body of Christ. It's his bride. We have the privilege of serving God through his church. We love the church. It's just sometimes it's people we can't stand. Because sometimes people bring hurt into the church from maybe past relationships or parents, and they transfer the hurt to you. They bring anger. They bring gossip. They bring slander. And it seems like as pastors or leaders, sometimes, you know, we talk about bullseyes on the back. It seems like when we sign up for the job, we get put a bullseye on ourselves. And we get caught in the, I should have gotten that arrow from you, David. And it's like arrows are coming at us, and sometimes we don't even see them coming. And so we're going to talk about just for the next, how much, I got an extra 5 minutes. Don't wave that flag until 4:30, pal. All right, Zach. All right, you're waving already. Don't do that to me. But we're going to talk about fighting through church conflicts. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that it's true. It's living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It has the ability to give us wisdom, give us ability to discern right from wrong. It gives us the ability to apply it, Lord, to situations we might even be in right now, Lord. So, Father, bless this time in your word and encourage us as your saints, as your servants, as your doulos, Lord, to serve you in a way that we're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil in the Lord is not in vain. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, all right, well, let's read a scripture. You got your Bibles. Turn to Acts chapter 15. And I'll give the context after we read the scripture. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return." This is Acts 15, 36. "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there had occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Context. You know the context. They just finished the Jerusalem Council. Remember that whole big meeting they had in Acts chapter 15. And they were trying to work through the conflict of Gentiles and Jews in the church. And the Jewish brethren were, you know, wanting to place some law, even circumcision, on Gentile believers. And those that were doing the work, especially with the Gentile believers, were saying, "Whoa," Paul being one of them, "Whoa." And so they had this meeting. Remember, Peter stood up and said, "Why should we put this burden on these Gentiles that we and our fathers haven't even been able to bear. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, stood up. And he took a stand also as one of the pillars of the New Testament church in Jerusalem. And then they put this letter out. They sent the letter out to all the churches, basically saying, we're not going to require you to be circumcised. We're just going to require some basics that will, you know, that are important. You know, don't drink the blood. Make sure you stay away from idol foods. You know, fornication, stop. Don't let that happen in your churches. But besides that, it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you, not circumcision. And so that was a good conflict. They worked through that, right? And then Paul and Barnabas, they went back. They went back to their sending church in Antioch. And they preached together. Boy, it must have been a great time, too. These two brothers that just went through this whole missionary journey, the first missionary journey together, and now they're back in their home church, and they're teaching the Word of God to the people that sent them out. And then you got some other prophets there with them, Silas being one of them, giving, you know, words from the Lord, thus saith the Lord, you know, in the Antioch church. It was wonderful. But then Paul, typical Paul, couldn't let one place keep him too long. So it's time to get on the road again. So Paul says to Barnabas, okay, let's go. Let's go visit those brothers that we led to Christ and those churches that we started. And let's do this thing. Let's go. And Barnabas, typical Barnabas, what's his nickname? Son of Encouragement. He says, sure, let's do it, but let's take John Mark. John Mark, Paul, whole different personality, driver, says, what? Paul, you remember what he did on the last trip? Pamphylia? Pamphylia was a place where many scholars think that that's typhoid area. It was also a place where there's a lot of bandidos, a lot of thieves. And John Mark got scared, wanted to go back to mama. And he did. And so Paul says, we're not going to take that quitter with us. Now listen to this. Go back to the scripture. These words are very descriptive. Paul, verse 38, kept insisting. Look at the word insisting. That they should not take him along, who had deserted them. He didn't just say that he left. He was saying, this guy's a quitter. He deserted us. And then also it says, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement. Look at the word sharp. And that could also be translated angry disagreement. That could also be translated a hot disagreement. Is this Apostle Paul? Is this Barnabas, son of encouragement? Yeah. Hey, when I was reading that this week and just kind of meditating on that this week, I'm going, that's refreshing. Isn't that great? The Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, the guy that started Christianity in the Roman Empire in many ways, the guy that brought Christianity to the whole known world, he's getting hot. And he's having a sharp, angry disagreement with the son of encouragement. I don't know about you, but that was beautiful to me. I'm going, that's cool. Even these guys butted heads. It's confident. And, you know, we have this thing of, oh, the New Testament church. We need to be a New Testament church. We are. They fought, we fought. We fight, I mean. They had conflicts, we got conflicts. And it was happening. And there was such a sharp disagreement, so much dispute, insisting we go this way or we go this way, that they split ways. Now, question. Who was right and who was wrong? Question. There's all different views. I've read a bunch of commentaries. And they land on different sides, many of the commentaries. Some of the commentaries say, well, the Apostle Paul obviously was the one that was on the right side here. Because it says right in our text right here, Paul chose Silas and left being, what, committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And, you know, after this section, we just see Barnabas fall off the pages of Scripture. We don't see him like Paul anymore in the rest of the book of Acts or in the rest of the Bible. So obviously, Paul was right on this thing. Don't take the quitter along. But, you know, there's a whole other argument, too. And the argument all centers around John Mark, right? What happened with John Mark? Let me give you several references, and I'm just going to look at one, but you can look at some of these other references up later. He's littered throughout the New Testament. Colossians 4:10, Philippians 4:24, 2 Timothy 4:11, which remember, 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul, at the end of his ministry, said, hey, bring John Mark to me because he's become profitable, useful in ministry. And then also 1 Peter 5 actually talks about, at the end of the letter, 1 Peter talks about the fact that Mark became the son of Peter, a spiritual son of Peter, and John Mark also wrote a book in the Bible. It was the first gospel, the Gospel of Mark. Not in order in our Bible, but probably in history, it was the first gospel actually written. The Gospel of Mark, written by John Mark, the quitter. The one that Barnabas said, we're going to take this guy and give him a second chance. And we're going to encourage him. And we're going to help him become all that God wants him to become. Interesting. I don't know who was right. I don't know who was wrong. I kind of lean on the side of Barnabas because I like encouragement. And I'm a knucklehead a lot of times too. And I need people to take me under my wings and take me along and help me again. But you know what my hunch about who was right and who was wrong? I think they were both right. I really think so. I think both of them were right because both of them had different ministries from that point on that God called them to, right? And now instead of one missionary team, how many missionary teams do we have? We got two seasoned veterans, teachers, solid guys, raising up new leaders under them, and two teams going out now. Which was all God's sovereign plan anyways. And so I think they're both right. And so I want to, in the 20 minutes I got left, I want to just give you five, if you're taking notes, five things that I want to just encourage you on. 5 points. I don't have 7, I got 5. And we're going to go through 5 things that I think will help us when we deal with conflicts, when we deal with things that arise within our fellowships. And you know what? If you've been in ministry any period of time, you know they're going to come. In this world and in your churches, you too will have tribulations. But take heart, because Jesus has overcome, hasn't he? And so let me give you 5 things that I just came up with that I think are important and kind of come from the text somewhat too. And the first thing is conflicts are inevitable. They're a part of ministry, even with godly saints like Barnabas and Paul. There's going to be disagreements at times. And you know, when I first started in the ministry, I had visited some big churches. I'd been, you know, some churches where God was moving and the Spirit was just bringing in just a harvest of souls. And they had a great team and staff put together. And you see all this glory. And I remember studying to go into the ministry and everything, saying, wow, this doesn't look too hard. I can do that. Can't wait. Get me in the pulpit. And I remember starting our first church, and we did. And some people actually started coming. The church started growing. I said, yeah, this isn't too tough. But as the church started to grow, all of a sudden the conflict started to grow too. And where there are many oxen, there's some messes. And I remember getting sucker punched. 24-year-old pastor, I didn't even see it coming. And as the church grew more, I got sucker punched more, and I started getting letters. Don't you like those letters? They don't want to talk to you in person. They'll write a letter to you, though. And I'm going, I didn't sign up for this, Lord. What's going on here? But something I've learned in the last 23 years of ministry now is it's a part of the package. If you want to do ministry, you're going to have to deal with conflict. You're going to have to deal with hurt. You're going to have to deal with anger because it's part of the package. And you have signed up for that. We have a Savior who knows all about that. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses or our conflicts because he's been tempted in all things such as we are. And he's been in the midst of not only the temptations, but also conflicts. Look at what he endured just the last week of his life. Conflicts. It's part of the battle that we're in. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And one of the goals of those powers and principalities is to discourage us when those conflicts come because we are sucker punched by them. And so wake up. Realize a part of doing ministry is you're going to have some conflicts. It's inevitable. If Paul and Barnabas had, we're going to get them too. Second point is in the midst of conflicts, here's a really important one. And I think Paul models this perfectly throughout the New Testament. In the midst of conflicts, here's the second point. Not only inevitable, like Paul and Barnabas, they had conflicts. Here's the second point. In the midst of conflicts, you need to persevere and press on. One of the goals of the devil is when conflicts come, is not only does he want to sucker punch us with those conflicts, but he also wants us to quit. He wants us to get to the point where we get so discouraged that we just give up or give in or lay down. And you know, you could quit just emotionally too. You could stay at your post and still quit. You know what I'm talking about? Because you're discouraged. And what you need to do if we're going to be like Paul, who at the end of his life said, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, is we need to press on. Listen to what Paul said. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And I love Paul's heart here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And this is Paul's heart towards the end of his ministry. He's writing Philippians, as you know, from the prison cell, chained to two Roman guards. And, you know, he has been through it. He's been through shipwrecks. He's been through stonings. He's been through, you know, he's gotten beat up so many times it's without number. In other words, I just stopped counting how many times I got beat up. And not only that, he's been through conflict after conflict after conflict. One commentary put it this way about Paul. It said, wherever Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot. Conflicts, wherever you went. On every side. And not only conflicts from pagans, folks. Conflicts from Christians. Demas deserted him in his last years of ministry. Alexander the coppersmith. You know, he even had conflicts later on with Peter, who was kind of being two-faced. And he confronted him to his face. But in the midst of all that he faced, look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it. Remember, this is towards the end of his ministry. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. But what does he do? I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of that yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I what? Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, this would have been a prime time for the devil to get Paul to quit right here before the second missionary journey. This was his mentor, Barnabas. This is the one that took Paul under his wing, and when everybody else didn't want anything to do with Paul, Barnabas took him to the apostles in Jerusalem and vouched for him. This is the guy that, when the church was starting to just blow up in Antioch, instead of Barnabas just taking the reins and saying, I'm going to be the pastor, what did Barnabas do? He went and he found Paul, and he brought him into the teaching ministry of the church in Antioch. This was the guy that discipled and mentored him. And now they're sharp disagreement, angry, hot, heated. And Paul could have just said, that's enough. I'm not going on a second missionary journey. I'm just going to go back to Tarsus and make tents or something. But he didn't do it. He pressed on to a second missionary journey, a third missionary journey, and he went all the way to Rome and faced Nero. Because Paul, even in the midst of conflict, he said, I'm going to press on. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Last year at this conference, the year before the conference last year was probably my wife Heidi and I's probably our toughest year in ministry. We had one of those conflict years, man. Had one of those years where, you know, we had an associate pastor, and I love him. Still do. I love his whole family. But had some sharp disagreement going on. And like Paul and Barnabas, and ended up leaving our fellowship, and a whole group of people left our fellowship. I mean, and it wasn't pretty. And a whole bunch of families left. And you know those paranoid thoughts you get when stuff like that happens? And I remember coming to this conference and just going, oh, this is tough. And you know, oftentimes when a disagreement and a parting ways goes like that, there's parting shots and stuff too. And that makes it even tougher, doesn't it? Can anybody else relate to that besides me? And so that whole thing was going on. And I remember God really spoke to my heart about that time, the conference, and that whole last spring. And God just laid on my heart. He said, John Hoppe, press on. Press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't look behind. You know what happened to Lot's wife? Don't look behind. Anybody who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not for the kingdom, not fit for the kingdom. And so the Lord just spoke that to my heart. And I said, okay, got it. Got the orders. Doulos, servant, do what you say, Lord. And I made a resolve. I remember last spring just saying, okay, I'm letting that stuff go. And I'm going to press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what's happened in this last year? We've just seen blessing after blessing in our ministry. Really have. We have seen our U-Turn for Christ ministry just blow up. I mean, I think for the whole last 6 months, we've had about 40 men living on our church campus that are going through discipleship, you know, a series of men going through discipleship, getting set free from drugs and alcohol, leaders being raised up in that ministry, success story after success story. Been wonderful. Just our youth ministry has taken off like never before, and we're seeing kids come in. We got a skateboard park ministry, and we got kids hanging out every afternoon of the a bunch of the afternoons of the week, just hanging out at Calvary Chapel and skating and finding Jesus, man. Gnarly dude. We have some wonderful things going on with just, we got a men's breakfast that we as men, we get our Bibles out every Saturday morning, and we have this huge breakfast in our cafe, and we have 30 to 40 men at 7:30 on a Saturday morning, even if they got honeydew lists. They're coming out with their Bibles and they're studying the Word of God and they're growing in their faith. And it's wonderful. We had two great Easter Sunday morning services this last Easter where we saw about 15 people raise their hand to receive Christ. And I was thinking about this and preparing this message and just saying, Lord, that's why that battle was raging. The devil wanted to thwart all that. The devil wanted us to give up. You know what? We're not going to give up. And sometimes, folks, and this is, I think, a word the Lord wants to speak to all of us, is sometimes you're just about to see God do some great things in your fellowship, and the devil's trying to get you to give up or get discouraged and just lie down and quit pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't do that. What would have happened to Paul if in the midst of this battle with Barnabas, this conflict, he just gave up, went back to Tarsus and started making tents again? Would have been a disaster. Brothers and sisters, press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Realize it's part of the package, the conflicts, the hurts, but part of the glory is pressing on in the midst of the conflict and seeing God do some great things. Amen? Amen. Amen. Another point I'll give you is, here's a good one. It's okay for people to leave. It's okay. It's okay for people to go in different directions. I think our pastor, Pastor Chuck, calls it sometimes blessed subtractions. Thank you, Lord. But you know what? I see some pastors, when someone leaves their fellowship, it's like their high school sweetheart just broke up with them or something. It's like it's this deal of, oh, I can't believe they've left. And it's okay. Look at Paul and Barnabas again. Paul and Barnabas, it was okay for them to separate ways because God was in control of the whole thing. And God wanted two missionary teams instead of one missionary team. God's sovereignty was involved in that. And sometimes, to be honest with you, sometimes people leave your fellowship because there's different philosophies of ministry, and that's okay. Paul had a totally different philosophy of ministry than Barnabas, right? Paul was driven by God to start churches all over the Roman Empire. Barnabas was one of those guys that was a son of encouragement. His ministry was to disciple and to mentor and to encourage. Paul was to, his ministry was to go to a town and either start a riot or a revival. And so it's different philosophies in ministry, different personalities. And you know what? Not everybody's going to fit in your church. Not everybody's going to have your philosophy of ministry. And what I've learned in the last 23 years of ministry is if they don't have your philosophy of ministry, you don't want them to stay in your church. You want them to go somewhere where they fit. And to try to strong arm them and keep them in your fellowship and they don't fit there is just going to bring frustration to you and frustration to the person you're trying to strong arm and stay in your fellowship. And that's okay if they leave, because if they don't fit, you don't want them there because they're going to be frustrated. And you're going to be frustrated, and they're going to cause other people to be frustrated too. So let them go. Let them go if they don't fit. Don't try to force them to fellowship with you if they're called somewhere else, because bottom line is they might be called somewhere else. And that's okay. That's okay. It's okay for people to leave. Here's another one. Fourth, don't hold grudges against those that you've had conflict with. Exercise grace. You know what I'm saying? When people choose to leave, you've had conflict with, love them anyways. When you see them in the marketplace or you see them in the grocery store or you see them in town, talk to them, all right? Don't represent Christ as, you know, with anger. Represent the love and the grace of God to those people that have had conflict with you. And one of the gentlemen that left our church, it was funny because I was leaving our men's breakfast, and I'm going down this one street in our town, and I pull up to the stop sign, and he's pulling up to the stop sign at the same time. I'm taking a left. He's going to the stop sign, and I see him, and I hadn't seen him for a while. He left our church. And so I stop. I wave to him. He doesn't wave back. And then I stop, and then he keeps going to the stop sign. And so I go, that ain't going to happen. So I said, I put it in reverse. And I reversed it to where he's at, and I opened up my window, and then he opened up his window. And I said, hey, how are you doing, brother? Just want to see how you're doing. And exercise grace. I could have just drove right by too. And I was tempted to. But I needed to exercise grace. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. What does Paul say about John Mark? Bring him here because he's profitable for me in ministry. I love the young man now. He could have just banned him from his life for the rest of his life because he quit in the first missionary journey. But he didn't, did he? He exercised grace. Hey, a great example is our pastor Chuck in this area too. He's been in the ministry at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa alone since 1965. He has had his fair share of conflicts. I'll tell you what. One of the biggest conflicts was when I was out in Southern California, and we had that whole split with a whole different affiliation of churches in the mid-80s. It was a tough time for Calvary Chapel. People were splitting from Calvary. There was dozens and dozens of Calvary Chapels that were leaving the affiliation of Calvary Chapel because of a leader that was going a different direction with signs and wonders. And it was a mess. It really was. And I remember Pastor Chuck, in the midst of all that, just exercised grace upon grace. Now, there were some other guys out there, like Raul Reese, that wanted to have this guy for lunch, man. I'm serious. I remember listening to Raul Reese when that whole thing was going down, and he was saying on the radio, he was calling this guy out. I mean, he wanted to take him to his kung fu studio and do something, man. I mean, I'm serious. He was calling this leader an Absalom on the radio. That was Raul Reese. Raul Reese got some spunk now. But Pastor Chuck was so gracious. And one of the things, listen to this, the leader of that whole movement that split Calvary Chapel in half like that, or really split up a lot of our fellowships, to this day, as far as I know, you know what song is played before and after the word for today's radio show of Pastor Chuck. It's the Spirit Song, written by the individual that split his fellowship. Is that grace? That's grace. That's what we need to do, too. Love those people. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ. They just don't have the same, they're not on the same page as you. Still love them. Here's the last one. Last point. In the midst of conflict, practice Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. This is a great section of scripture for conflict. You probably use this in your marital, premarital counseling, because it's a great scripture for marriage, too. But we need to practice this in the midst of conflict. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, when the conflict spheres, therefore, laying aside false, so this is Ephesians 4:25, what are we to do with one another? Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. It's okay to get angry. But don't what? Don't sin. And do not let the sun go down in your anger. In other words, when you got conflict with somebody, don't let it become a root of bitterness. Go to that person, speak the truth to them, do it fast. Negotiate it through as soon as you can. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And don't give the devil, listen, don't give the devil an opportunity, or another version says, a foothold. Deal with it. Don't sweep it under the rug, the conflict. Deal with it. But then bounce down to the last couple of verses, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And here's the key, verse 32. Be kind. Amen? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God has shown you so much grace. He's shown me so much grace. What right do we have to hold grudges just because we've had some conflicts with some people? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. First started the ministry, I got one of those letters. It's one of those guys that, you know, was really into the Hale Lindsey, and I mean, he had the dates nailed down. This is when Jesus is coming. And I had to deal with that in our first church, 24-year-old pastor, and we had some conflict. And then he wrote me that letter. And he just attacked my ministry and just read me up and down. Who do you think? I read the letter. 24-year-old pastor, you know what I did? I wrote him a letter. And man, I just ripped him up and down about his, you know, only the Father knows the day or the hour. Who are you to think you can know what time, you know? And I just nailed him. Man, got him good too. Left the church. And I stumbled a brother. To this day, my heart hurts for the way I dealt with that, because I was wrong. Should have shown grace. Fast forward 20-some years. Had a guy in U-turn for Christ that, man, became a friend. And it got in a phase two where they start working, and he started working and making money, and I actually started playing golf with him. I like golf. Started playing golf. He became a friend. I mentored him. I discipled him somewhat. And then he relapsed, and I let him use my Titleist golf clubs. And he walked from the ministry, and he took my golf clubs. Never seen the golf clubs since. They're in some pawn shop somewhere. But then he called after his wheels came off. And he wanted to come back. Man, I could have ripped into him when he came back too. You know how much those golf clubs cost? But you know what? God led me not to say anything. Just to love him, show grace to him. You know what's going on with him now? He's graduated from phase one again. He's walking the walk. He's gone from working in a Larry Subs place to now being the manager of the whole place. He's getting his life together, man. and it's glorious. And I'm playing golf with him again. Wonderful. Wonderful. But I've learned from my pastor Chuck, I've learned from 23 years of trying to figure this thing out, grace, grace. Amen? Now let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your grace. I thank you that your grace is amazing towards sinners like us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people that represent you well with grace. Help us to be kind to one another. Even with people that we have conflict with, help us to be kind to one another. You know, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as you have forgiven us in Christ Jesus, Lord. Father, I pray for people that might be in this room right now that got some grudges, some roots of bitterness. And I pray that maybe even right now they might remember the cross. They might see their Savior. Even looking at those people that he had severe conflict with that were killing him, saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. And so, Father, help us to do that. And if there's people that we're thinking of right now that we've got anger towards, help us to exercise that forgiveness and even pray for those people, Lord. And God, would you give us a spirit of perseverance? Would you give us that ability, like Paul, that no matter what trouble or conflict or stuff we're dealing with, we would say, we're going to press on. We're going to press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're not going to quit because Jesus didn't quit. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross for us. So give us that spirit of perseverance, that spirit of strength. Give us that ability to know that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And as we pray in the beginning, Lord, help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil in you, Lord, is not in vain. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Thanks, y'all.